Still not my kind of gal. I was handed a note before I came to the pulpit that our brother in Christ, Clifton Bowman, passed away yesterday. I did not meet Clifton, but I imagine that he was dear to many of your hearts, and I'm sorry for the grief that some of you are experiencing now. Next week, we are having a very special speaker named Dr. Horace Shepherd Jr., and I don't think he's a stranger to this building. And I'd love to have you come. He's a gifted preacher. He's a man who speaks the Word of God clearly, with enthusiasm, and he speaks it humbly. And you'll be blessed if you'll come and hear him preach next week, and I hope you'll be here. I think it's part of the human condition to analyze other humans. I think that as we meet people, as you have met me, and perhaps as I have met you, there's a part of me, there's a part of you that wants to size somebody up. You analyze them. You want to know what's at their core. You hear what they say. You see what they do. You watch them act. You try to capture their motives. But what you're really looking for is what's in their heart. I mean, you're looking for a clue. You're looking for a sign of what's deep in their heart, what's deep at their core. I think that we do that with each other. One way that you search for the heart of a person, one way that you search for their core, is that you try to catch them saying something offhandedly. I mean, you try to catch them saying something in an unguarded moment. And sometimes when you hear them say it, you say, oh, now I understand them. For years, I don't think I fully comprehended who they were in their heart, but I see it now. I've caught the real them. I've been given a window into their soul. And I think that's true of the way we relate to each other. And it ought to be true of the way that we read the Bible as we look at Christ. By his own admission, Jesus Christ was not always open with people. By his own admission, he was not always clear. In fact, in the Bible, we know that he spoke very frequently in parables. He spoke very frequently in allegories. And an allegory, a parable, is akin to a riddle. You've got to work at it to get it. It's intentionally vague. And in fact, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was asked, why do you speak in parables? And he says, so seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, that's a complicated passage, but I don't want to try to explain what that meant. But at least on the surface, what Jesus was saying is that I don't speak clearly a lot of the times. I speak in an allegory. I speak in parables. I do it so that people have to work to get it. I speak in a fog, and I do it intentionally. But there are other times when Jesus, off the cuff, sometimes even in a prayer, spoke, and you sense as he speaks, you sense that you see his heart. You sense that you get what he's all about. And I think one of the passages that reveals the very core of Jesus, who he was at the very depth of his being, is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Jesus is praying in this passage. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11, as you're turning, we're told that he began by saying, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have even revealed them to babes. He's praying. He's speaking to God. He's speaking where others can hear or they would not have recorded this prayer. But then as he is speaking to God, he begins to talk perhaps to those around him. Perhaps he's still talking to God. Perhaps he's talking to himself. But you have, I think, an unguarded moment with Jesus. And in verse 28, he reveals, I believe, the core of his heart. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden's light. And I think that's the core of Jesus. I think at his core, at his being, he wants people to come to him. He craves your presence at his table. And not only does he crave your presence, but it is his heart's desire to make it as easy for you to come as he can possibly do. And it is his heart's desire to make it as easy for you to serve him and please him as can possibly be done. I mean, he says here, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And what he is saying there again is that I don't give busy work. I don't want to burden people. I don't want to press people down. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, he criticizes the religious leaders of the day. And he says, you bind burdens that are hard to bear. And you put them on people's shoulders. And you ought not do it, he says. He says, you make it too hard for people to come to God. But he says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Some of you had teachers in school that gave busy work. And you knew that this was not essential what you were doing. You knew that they had ran out of stuff that was important and they were trying to keep you occupied. It didn't mean anything. It was busy work. Some of you have had jobs that had a lot of paperwork and you sit there and you say to yourself, 80% of this has got to be busy work. It's going to end up in a warehouse somewhere. It's not important. Why do they make us do this work? It's busy work. Some of you have had parents and the chores that they gave, the things that they asked you to do were to keep you out of the streets. It wasn't for your good. It was for their good. Sometimes it was just to keep you out of their hair. But Jesus Christ is saying, I don't give busy work. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I do not intentionally belabor people. I do not intentionally press down people. And that may be news to you if you've hung around religious people a great amount. That may be news to you if you've gone to church a lot in your life. I mean, it's possible that you sit down on a church pew and as you listen to the content of the messages that go forth, that it crosses your mind that, you know what? Jesus really likes to say, thou shalt not. I mean, that's his favorite phrase. He loves to give you work. And when you think you've got all the work done that he expects, he dumps another load on you and says, here, prove your love to me again with all these other thou shalt nots. But Jesus again is saying, I don't operate that way. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's true throughout Scripture. It is a constant theme that runs from the creation to the end of the book of Revelation. In the Garden of Eden, there's God. He puts all of the trees in the Garden of Eden. And what does he say? He says, all right, don't eat from half of them. These half you can eat from, these half you can't eat from. That's how he did it, right? No, he says, listen, eat from them all. Eat from every tree. Just don't eat from the one. The one tree, the tree of good and evil. Don't touch it, but eat from the rest. Knock yourself out. Now, it's true that there have been two extreme errors that have happened in the church age. One is that Christians have eaten from the tree that he said, do not eat from it. They have crossed a line. They have violated his law. But it's also true that there has been another equally damaging error. And that is that we walk around and we say, as if we could be Adam and Eve in the garden, we say, well, you know, look at that tree. Well, that tree looks a lot like the tree we shouldn't eat from. Well, maybe we shouldn't eat from that tree too. Well, what about that tree? That tree sort of looks, I don't know about that tree. Jesus said that it was okay, but you know. And you end up not eating from half the trees, but that's not God's doing. That's your doing. That's not God's doing. That's our doing. God went in the garden and said, listen, I'm going to make it as easy as possible. One tree. Don't eat from one tree. You can eat from all the rest. And if we want to go through and say, well, we're not going to eat from half the trees, that's our doing, but we're oppressing ourselves. God is not burdening us with that. True in the law of Moses. When Moses gave the law that we have in the Old Testament. He gave, according to the Jews, 613 laws. You say, that's a whole lot of laws. See, that's what you're saying. You're defeating your argument, Leisure. But think about 613 laws. Many of them overlap, by the way. Probably closer to 500. But think about 613 laws. 613 laws to govern the entire life of a people. Now, I want you to think about that. Here is God. He gives Moses 613 laws to govern the entire life, the entire ceremonial life, the entire economic life, the entire political life of a nation of millions of people. That's nothing. Have you seen Obamacare? Have you seen it? I mean, it's 2,000 pages to govern our healthcare system. Have you ever tried to get through a building project in a state other than Tennessee? Do you know what a building code is? In North Carolina, you got 50 rules to change the toilet in your bathroom. I mean, have you seen our tax code? I would sit down one day and I thought, how many driving rules do I know exist? There's got to be over 50 that I know, and I get pulled over quite a lot, so there's actually more than I know. But think about all those laws. Do you know how many laws are given to govern America? If there were only 613 laws to govern our entire life, we would feel like we had been liberated of a gigantic burden. Listen. If there was anybody in America that was saying, let's take all of our laws, all the tax laws, all the driving laws, all the laws regulating our politics, all of the laws regulating our personal behavior, let's get it down to 613, that person would be a libertarian of the libertarians. And he might even be labeled an anarchist. 613 laws is nothing to govern the entire life of a nation. There is not a country in the world with only 613 laws, but when God wrote the law for Israel, he said, keep it to a minimum. Keep it at 600. Don't burden the people. God is not about to give you heavy burdens. It is not in his heart. In Jesus' heart, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and those who walked with Jesus, those who knew his heart, carried through with his heart in the life of the church. There was a time in the life of the church in Acts chapter 15 when the leaders, the disciples, had to come together and they had to decide what to do with the pagan Gentiles entering the church. They had to make a decision of how are we going to handle these people. The Gentiles coming into the church carried baggage that the Jews knew nothing of. They were idol worshippers. They were very twisted people. Their lives were far from God. They had not grown up with a consciousness of God. They had not grown up with a consciousness of holiness. They knew nothing about holiness. But they're coming into the church and they're coming in droves to the ministry of Paul and others. And the disciples have to say, what are we going to do with all of these people bringing in all of this baggage into the church? They're offending the Jews. The Jews know all about holiness and the Gentiles know nothing and the Jews are being offended by it. And they talked to God. These were the disciples that knew his heart. And James, the brother of Jesus, stood up, and in verse 19 of Acts 15, he says, we will not burden these Gentiles who are seeking God. And they gave four rules. They said, tell the Gentiles to not eat food sacrificed to idols. Tell the Gentiles not to eat things that are strangled. Tell the Gentiles not to consume blood. And tell them to resist sexual immorality. And if they'll do that, we'll welcome them into the church. I want you to think about that. These are people who knew the heart of Jesus.
These are people who talk to Jesus. And here they are confronted with a situation of dirty, filthy Gentiles seeking God. They're careless. They want to know God, but they know nothing about holiness. And James, who was not a liberal in the church by any means, stood up and said, "We know the heart of Jesus. We know his heart. We must not burden these people trying to get to God." You have it in the writings of Paul. You have it in creation. You have it in the Old Testament law. You have it in the life of the church. You have it in the life of Paul. In fact, Paul was writing to Timothy, and I'll read you these words because they are quite frankly offensive. Maybe not offensive, they're sharp. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, very soon there are going to be people entering the church at Ephesus. Timothy was at Ephesus. And he said, they're going to enter the church. And he said, when they come in, they are going to teach some, 1 Timothy chapter 4, to depart from the faith. And they will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines from demons. Now, Paul's getting very serious here. He says, there are people that will come after me at Ephesus. There are people who will follow you, O Timothy. And they will preach doctrines that originate in hell. They will preach doctrines from demons with seducing spirits following. Well, what are the doctrines from demons? Paul says, verse 2, he said, they will be speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That doesn't sound so bad, does it, if you think about it? Here's Paul saying, listen, there are people coming, and they're going to declare the doctrine of demons. They're going to preach the doctrine that originates in hell. Well, what is the doctrine? They're going to tell people, don't marry. Abstain from foods that God said eat with thanksgiving. Now, does that sound very bad to you? I mean, do you think that they were going to say it was okay to murder or lie or cheat or steal? No. Paul says there will be people coming, and what they will do is they will take things that God created and called good, and they will say abstain from those things. Now, think about that. Paul again is saying, essentially, you do not honor God by taking something that he said is good and saying it's bad, I won't partake of it. Rather, you receive it with thanksgiving. And he said, if you don't do that, you fall prey to the very doctrine of demons. Think of it like this. I had a professor who had a dinner party once. And he invited several people to the dinner party. And there was a nutritionist at the table. You know all there was about nutritional value in food. And he had a running commentary of the meal. I mean, everything that was put out wasn't right. The mashed potatoes were brought out. And he asked the professor's wife, did you peel these mashed potatoes? And she said, I did. She said, well, I can't eat them. All the nutritional value is gone. It's all in the peeling. I can't eat these potatoes. And he said, and then the bread came out. And he said, is the bread stone ground bread? And she said, I don't believe it is. He said, well, I can't eat that because only stone ground bread has nutritional value. And then the dessert came out and he gave a tremendous lecture on the evils of sugar. The professor said by the time he was finished, I wanted to serve him a knuckle sandwich. Now think about that. You do not honor God by saying marriage is bad. God has given the world a host of colors. You do not honor God by saying the colors are bad, I will only wear black. You don't. It's good. He created it. He gave it to you. He wants you to receive it with thanksgiving. That's what he wants. He wants you to say, thank you for the colors. He doesn't want you to say, it's not good enough. I'm going to wear black. You don't honor him by rejecting his good gifts. He's created a universe that's lovely, that's beautiful. He created marriage. He's created the artistic drive in human beings that produce lovely plays and lovely music, and He expects you to enjoy it. He gave it to you, and you do not honor Him by saying, I'm too holy to receive all of your good things. No, you honor Him by saying, thank you. Thank you. That's what He wants. In fact, you know what? I think you break His heart when you turn it away. I think that's what you do. You're not honoring Him when you say, oh, colors are bad. Oh, nature is bad. Oh, art is terrible. You do not honor God. You break His heart. Imagine that you have a daughter like mine. Ava is 5 years old. Imagine that someday when I'm very old in the twilight of my life, my 60s. Maybe older. Imagine that she comes to me. And she's never married. She's lived a solitary, many ways sad life. She's never traveled. She's never made a lot of friends. And I look at her, and my life is coming to an end, and I say, Ava, why'd you never marry? I mean, there were boys that I know that liked you, and they would have made fine husbands, and I know you liked them. Why'd you never marry? You might have been able to have children. If God's grace, you might have been able to raise a family. You would have had a partner in life to travel with, and that would have enriched your life in ways that maybe the path you chose has not. Why'd you never say yes to one of those boys? Imagine she looks at me and says, you know, I wanted to marry, but I was afraid that if I married, you wouldn't think I loved you. I was afraid that if I married, you would question my commitment to you. And so that's why I've never married. That's why I never lived a more fulfilling life. How would you feel if your daughter said that to you, if you're a father? Would you rejoice and say, hallelujah? It'd break your heart. You would say, how did I mislead you? You could have had, I wanted you to be a good person. I wanted you to be a loving person. I wanted you to be a kind person, but I wanted you to be a happy person. It breaks my heart that you missed out on so many good things in life because you thought that I wanted it from you. I didn't. I wanted you to be happy. You wouldn't rejoice and say, praise me. You'd cry. You'd say, how could she have been so misled? And again, I do not think that God is honored by you, when you even put on yourselves heavy burdens that He has not put upon you. He has given you life. He has created you a paradise to live in. He has given us friends and family and marriage, and He's given us tremendous things to enjoy. He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and He has put us in an Eden of our own, and He expects for you to enjoy it with thanksgiving. That's what honors God. That's what honors God. He is not pleased when you take the things that He has given you, which is good, and you put your nose up and you say, I love you so much, I'm taking the things you say are good and I'm calling them bad. Do not honor God in doing that. I was with a man who was very conservative. And he said, I've won a spiritual victory in my life. And I said, tell me about your spiritual victory. And he said, the Lord has given me victory over jingle bells. I used to be tempted to listen to jingle bells. I don't anymore. I want to tell you, that's not a spiritual victory. Listen to jingle bells. Jingle all the way. It's a pleasant little poem. Put the music, listen to it. God gave somebody the artistic wisdom to play it. Listen to write it. Listen to it. God is not pleased when you do that. Enjoy it, but receive it with thanksgiving. That's the heart of God. He is not out to burden you. He is not out to give you busy work. He is not out to oppress you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And I found it so. And His service is my sweetest delight. Now you say, are there rules? Of course there are rules. Of course God says, thou shalt not. Of course Jesus says, thou shalt not. But every thou shalt not is giving you the easier path forward. You say, well, that doesn't sound right to me because, I mean, I know He says you ought to tell the truth all the time. And sometimes telling the truth is hard. It feels burdensome. But listen, telling the truth is easier than trying to keep up with your lies. Okay? Tell the truth. It's the easier way forward. Even if it feels difficult, tell the truth. It's actually easier than telling a bunch of lies and trying to figure out how to keep the hypocrisy going. You say, well, Jesus says you have to be nice to people. Being nice to people is hard. It is hard to be nice to people. But it's a lot harder living in a life that's filled with conflict. Be nice to people. Reconcile with people. It's far easier to be nice and to be kind than it is to have constant negativism around you. It's the easier path. You say, well, you know, the Bible says that you've got to forgive people. And forgiveness is so hard. And you know what? I think that you're right. I think forgiveness is the hardest thing we're called to do. But there's a heavier load than having to forgive people. And that load is the anger and the bitterness that takes root in your heart if you don't forgive. As hard as forgiveness is, it's easier than carrying the grudge. In fact, in the English language, our word wrath, which is envy, it's just extreme anger because people have done you wrong. The word wrath comes from the English word wreath that we hang on the door at Christmas. And a wreath is something that's twisted. And wrath comes from wreath. That's the root of wrath. And there's also another English word that comes from wreath, which is wraith. We don't use the word wraith very much, but it means ghost. And you put all those words together, that's what happens when you don't forgive, when you allow wrath to take over. It twists you. It turns you. Turns you into a wreath, and it makes your soul like a ghost. And a ghost is something that has no peace, it has no rest, it just roams. And that's what unforgiveness does to you. It turns you. It makes you somebody that's ugly on the inside. It robs you of peace that you could have. And as hard as it is to forgive, it's the easier way forward to do. You say, well, we have to be humble. Humble is so hard, particularly with all of my gifting. You know, I don't understand, but whatever you say. You say, humility is hard. But listen to me. Pride is harder. You think humility is hard? Let pride get a hold of your heart, because pride, you know, pride is this constant comparison to other people. And that's why proud people bounce back and forth. Sometimes they're very arrogant because proud people they size themselves up to other people and they think that they have the edge on other people, so they're very arrogant. But the then proud people are given to really low bouts of self-pity because they compare themselves to other people. And when they find out that they're less than other people, they get envious and jealous and their self-pity. It's all pride. It's inferior pride and superior pride. Listen, you think humility's bad. You start having self-pity and envy and arrogance start bouncing around in your heart. You're going to find that that's the heavier route to go. You say, well, you have to be generous. Yeah, God commands us to be generous with our resources. That's true, but it's an easier burden than greed, because when greed gets hold of your heart, it will never have enough. You'll have $10 million and you got to have $10 million more. It is an awful taskmaster. And it's better to be generous than to allow greed to get hold of your heart. See, Jesus does give laws, and he gives 100 more. I'm not saying that he doesn't give laws, but I'm saying that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He does not give you busy work. Everything that he gives you is for your benefit, and he will not burden you unnecessarily. In fact, there's an interesting place in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, I think it's verse 24, when Jesus is writing to the church of Thyatira. And they've been through a lot, and there's a lot wrong at the church of Thyatira. And he says, I believe in verse 24, he says, listen, those of you who have not bought into the schemes of Satan, I will put no more on you. Think about that. Jesus comes and he says, there's a lot going on here, but if you'll be faithful, you have resisted Satan, and I will not put any more on you. Listen to me, that's the heart of God. That's where Jesus is at. From the garden, to the Old Testament law, to the church, to the writings of Paul, to the book of Revelation, back to his condemnation of the religious leaders of his day, you have a constant thread in the heart of God, which is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Perhaps the best example of that was given by Jesus himself in Luke 15 when he told about a boy who had everything but wanted more. The boy had a falling out with his father. The father represents God. The boy represents the person who has left his father's house. The boy argued with his father, if I can use some imagination here. They would argue at the dinner table. The boy would say, I want freedom. I want my own things. Father would say, I don't know what you're talking about. You have the run of the farm. You have everything you need. You have your own room. If you need something, just ask me. And the boy says, you don't understand. I want to be freedom. I want to be away from you. I want my inheritance. And the father gave him his inheritance. And he went to the far country. In the far country, he learned how to sip wine and make interesting comments about art. He said, this is the life. But a famine hit the far country, and he lost everything that he had been given by his father, and he ends up in a pig pen. And he wishes that he could eat what the pigs were eating, but they would not give it to him. In the pig pen, he comes to his senses. And he says, the servants in my father's house have meat to eat, and here I am starving. I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll say to my father, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He got out of the pig pen and he began to head home. He says that when he was a far way off, his father saw him. Why did he see him? It's clear he had been looking for him. He saw the boy come over the hill and he recognized the gate. He recognized the walk at a distance. It says that he came down out of the house and he ran to his boy. And in Near Eastern culture, older men never ran because they all wore robes. And to run, you had to pull up your robe and everybody saw your skinny white legs. But it sounds, you ought not do it today either, I suppose. But he pulls up his robe and he runs down the middle of the town. And that boy, I'm sure, wonders what's going to happen to him. Wonders if his father will slap him. Wonders if his father will make it as hard on him as he can. Wonders if his father will be vindictive. The Bible says that the father got there and he threw his arms around him. That boy smells like pig. He stinks, but the father throws his arms around him and smothers him with kisses. He says, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. My boy who was dead is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And he said, get the band, kill the fatted calf. My son's come home. And that's the heart of God. The heart of God is to make it easy to get in. The heart of God is to simplify it. The heart of God is to make the burden easy and the load light. He brings in that boy. And everybody who is away from God is going to find, if they come to God, that He is far more loving, far more gracious, far more kind than they ever thought when they were in the far country. Count on it. If you have wandered from God, if you are away from God, and you wonder what God's going to do to you, you wonder how big of a stick He's going to hit you with, let me tell you, He is waiting to smother you with kisses. That's the heart of God. But the story doesn't end there. As it says that at the father's house, there was an older son. The older son was in the field. And as the father begins to dance and celebrate and rejoice that his boy has come home, the older son comes out of the field and says, "You never killed a fatted calf for me. You never did this for me." The attitude is, look, this boy almost ruined the family. How are you letting him in so easily? Father went out to his boy. He said, "Son, everything I have is yours." He reaffirmed his love for him. But the parable ends with the older son staying in the field. He cannot take the magnitude of the father's grace. He cannot stomach it. And that's the way the parable ends. Now, that's the last 8 verses of that parable. And so it's really not about a prodigal son. It's about 2 prodigal boys. And the point, the emphasis comes at the end of the story. And what that parable is saying is simply this, that there's 2 ways to be lost. There's 2 ways to be away from God. One is that it is if you leave His presence and you go to the far country and you violate the thou shalt not and you reject Him and you go and you live your own life. That's one way to be a prodigal son. But there is another way to be a prodigal son, and that is not to be out of His presence, but to be out of sympathy with His heart. And the older prodigal did not have the heart of his father. He didn't grasp the depth of his father's grace. And while he stayed in the house, he was lost. He was like the lost coin that was in the house. The prodigal was like the sheep that had wandered away. But you can be lost in father's house when you fall out of sympathy with the father's heart. Listen to me. Listen to me. You can be a 50-year member in the church of God, but if you fall out of sympathy with the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, if you leave His heart, you've left Him even though you've never left the house. Listen to me. Some of you here today are prodigals. You have gone to the far country. You have rejected the Father that loves you. He is waiting for you to come back. He is waiting to smother you with kisses. But others of you, love me now. You can't get to heaven if you don't. You know, you can only hate Satan, right? Love me. You have been in Father's house, but you fell out of sympathy with the heart of the Father. You've lost touch with what Jesus wants. You've lost touch with what He's about. You've lost touch with His mission in this world. And you're a prodigal. You're lost. You didn't leave the house, but you left the Father's heart. And it's just as bad, although you don't think it feels as bad. It is as bad. We are Christians. We are people who are called by His name. We are commanded to have His heart. And His heart is this: come unto me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light. And that's the heart that you have to have. That's the heart that I have to have. It's not enough to be in the house. You have to be in sympathy with the Father's heart. It's not enough to be in the church. You have to be in sympathy with the Lord of the church. Will you stand with me?